as you can.
You believe that he hears and answers prayer.
Jesus,
go ahead and praise him and magnify him. Glory,
Jesus,
glory, glory,
you,
glory,
you.
Glory, glory. Just
Jesus,
tell him that you love him. What a good God he's been. Just tell him that you love him. For every blessing and all the goodness and every provision, God's been there for us and God's been good. And we appreciate the presence of God tonight. We're looking forward to all that God has in store for us. Really do be lifting up the family of Donna Davis and Sister Tabitha. That's a childhood friend of hers. And those are just body blows when you lose somebody like that. Just continue to lift those families up. And with Sister Elise and the girls, you want to pray for that crowd and for Peter's sisters and Giovanni and his mama and all that extended family. It's a brutal place. I tell you, when you go, though, and you're filled up with the Holy Ghost and you're baptized in Jesus' name, that's as good as it gets in the existential journey. And we thank God because Peter heard from God all through this. And I didn't want to diminish nor restrain the prayers of the church. It's funny, we had a little lady in Baton Rouge that was dying. She was in her early 80s, and she had raised 7 kids, and she had never been to a doctor, and she never took them to the doctor. She was old school, and she was dying. She was on her deathbed. She sent a note to the church and said, "Quit praying for me." Said, "Quit praying for me. If I'm going, I'm going. I don't want to linger here. Your prayers will keep me here." And so we just started thanking God for her. We quit praying for healing. But Peter heard 2 years ago that this is the way the journey would end. And he knew. And we watched as God spoke to him and stirred his heart and motivated and inspired him. And if you're here tonight and you're like, "Well, I was fasting for him, for healing." Well, it did you good. You prospered because you fasted for him. But this was the goodness and the grace of God from a lot of different directions. And he has blessed them all through it, and just little handfuls on purpose all the way through the journey. And he's been speaking to them as recently as the last few weeks. And just really sweet things. Peter was sitting on a gurney in Houston at a cancer place over a year ago. And the Holy Ghost just said, "You're going to love it here. We have so much to do." The Holy Ghost told him, "You're going to love it here." And he knew. So we are glad that he's not in a place of suffering and strain and oppression in his physical body. Now, that body's going to get up. When the trump sounds and when the shout goes forth, that body's going to get up. And Peter right now is in a place where Joe and Jimmy Pintaro and a bunch of new lifers are gathered around there. He heard a female voice just a few weeks ago that said, "It's not long now. It's almost time." And it's like excitement was in her voice. And he said, "I wondered if it was Sister Cynthia." You know? And I said, "Well, that would be just like God to send you a voice from somebody that you know." But I think there's a whole lot of sweet going on there. And what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. But he's in orientation now, and he's walking up and down in that place with people that he has known for a long time, and a God that he has served and sought after. And we're thankful for what God has done there. Everybody say praise the Lord. And it's a heartbreaker when you say goodbye, even on a long trip. And this is just that. This is just a journey. It's just a transition. But we're gonna all get back together here. China's rattling the sabers, and pestilence is afoot in the earth, and earthquakes are cranking up. And I mean, we're there. We're at the door. If I was going to get ready to live for God, I'd do it right now. I think I wouldn't wait very much longer. But China's kind of in a box right now. With this COVID thing, we're about to pull a bunch of industry back from them. And that's how the communists have been supporting their communist system, is with our little bit of capitalism we've been sending over there. And they've been building up their military. If I were Red China, this would be the very best time to do a preemptive strike against the United States and just roll the dice, because they could lose 300 or 400 million people and it wouldn't stop them at all. And we could lose 350 and we'd be done. We'd be toast. Well, that you've read about the sixth Trump, right? It's a third of the world's population, 2 billion people. It's going to be nuclear. And just a little something to look forward to. aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Well, we're going to try to all get together Sunday morning and Sunday night. We'll see how it works. Come early so you can get a seat. And we'll send out a few little blurbs on it, and we'll try not to get anybody jammed up. We're going to read tonight from the book of Judges, chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. Praise God. I had a conversation with both your brothers this week out on a street. Random encounter. John came by earlier, and then he came back with Jeremy, and I was in a place I'm not normally. I was doing a little repair job on a place, and we just stood out and talked and spit like men do. But I told Jeremy, I said, man, if you're going to live for God, this would be a really good time to do it. Really good time to do it. And I also told him, I'm amazed that any of you have your head screwed on straight, because you don't look nothing like what you've been through. Turn to somebody and tell them, I'm glad I don't look nothing like what I've been through. Now, somebody just thought, well, this guy beside me kind of does look like he's been through. Praise God. Judges 4 and 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And remember, we're talking about the cyclical experience there, that historical thing. We've talked about it in times past, and now we're in it up to our eyeballs. And so we introduced some of the first judges on Sunday morning, and now Ehud is dead, and now they do evil again, and so they're blessed. They forget God and backslide. God sends an oppressor. They remember God and they repent and call out on God, and God hears them and raises up a judge, and then they get delivered, and maybe they get 40 years of peace, and maybe they get 80 years of peace. But now Ehud is dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. You know you've arrived when you have a palm tree named after you. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And this is an anomaly, because all the prophets and all the patriarchs and all the judges, they're all men. This is an anomaly. This is a female judge. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude, and I'll deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. He's hanging on to her skirt. And he's saying, I'm not going up there, Deborah, unless you go. There are no mighty men in Israel right now. This is no more shocking than if a little girl had come and killed Goliath. David was kind of a shock because he was a puny shepherd boy that nobody expected. Couldn't wear the king's armor. Now this lady, she says, "Now has not the Lord said?" And Barak said, "I'll go, but I'll only go if you will. And if you don't go, I'm not." So he's going to have this woman with him. And she said, "I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks and let's magnify his name. God, we praise you and magnify you and worship you for your good word that is forever settled in the heavens, for your word that is like seed in our hearts. God, we thank you for the wonder and the goodness of your word in this house tonight. And everyone said amen. Okay, so we're going to be in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And what we're going to investigate tonight is this story that is like a sisterhood of spiritual power, or a sisterhood of faith and revival. And this is kind of an overview or an analysis of the revival that they're about to have in Israel by the hands of two women. And this is unusual in the course of the Word of God, because God always uses men. It's because men are spectacularly superior. See, I can say that tonight because my wife is not here. Oh, but she's listening, isn't she? Only joking. No, but this is out of the norm because God first made the man, and then the man is the stronger vessel, and then the man is the form that God chose to come into it when he walked on the earth. And so there's this drumbeat of masculinity throughout the Word of God. But then my question is, where are all the men? And they're not standing up, but Deborah's standing up. And I don't know what the rest of them are doing, but she's still doing business with God. She's got herself a place out under the palm tree. She's got it staked out, and she's counseling and judging all of Israel, and they come to her, and she is the judge during this time. And now she's heard from God, and she's a prophetess, and she rounds up this man, Barak, and she says, "Has not the Lord said?" And she said, "I'm going to bring Sisera down. He is the captain over the host of this oppressive army, and they've got 900 chariots of iron, but I'm going to bring them down to Kadesh, down to the river, and God's going to deliver them into your hand there. How about it, Barak?" And he said, "Deborah, if you'll go, I'll go too. But if you don't go, I'm staying home." And so this prophecy is received by Deborah, and it's spoken, and it, because it is spoken, it is loosed in the earth, and the time of deliverance is now at hand, and the time to throw off oppression is at hand, and the time for revival is at hand. And it's just like Genesis 1. There's a moving of the Spirit, and there's the speaking of the Word of God, and light comes, and things are about to change, and chaos is about to yield up to some habitable order. And now Barak is following after Deborah. Now there's a New Testament patriarchal revision in the book of Hebrews, and if you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. It's at the end of that hall of fame of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And when he runs out of things, he just runs out of time. He says, "What more shall I say then?" And he's going to give you a litany of some of the greats and what they went through and all of that. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lies. lions. But Barak knows the truth. And you and I are in the back of the classroom and we got our hand up and we're saying, but wait a minute. It wasn't Barak, it was Deborah. And Barak chickened out. He wouldn't have gone had Deborah not gone. But the New Testament writer, he doesn't list Deborah in that. But Barak said to her, if you'll go with me, then I'll go. But if you don't go, I'm not going. She said, I'll surely go with you, but you need to know this. It's not going to be for your glory, but God's going to deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And she prophesies. So there were, in this day, there were very, very oppressive conditions. And it was a difficult day. Chapter 5 tells us, in the days of Shamgar, remember Shamgar at the very end of our study Sunday morning, Shamgar gets one verse. He gets one verse. Shamgar kills 600 Philistines with an ox goad. That's all he gets. We don't know anything about him coming or going. We don't know anything about the thereafter. But here, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. It was not safe to travel in the highways of Israel. And they had to take through the byways or the back roads, and the travelers walked through the byways. Israel was furtive, and they were hiding, and they were skulking in the shadows, and they weren't free men and women. And they couldn't just stand up and walk in the light of day like they wanted to, because they had an oppressor in their lives. And the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages seized, and they seized in Israel. So like in the outlying areas where they had made their furthest projection of power and where they had conquered the furthest they could reach, they had little settlements or cities or villages rather, and they said the villages seized because the bands of soldiers and the oppressors under Sisera would come and take their stuff and harass them and kill them. And so they withdrew. They came back from those frontier areas and withdrew to the fortified cities. But that's not how you expand. Out in areas where they were actualizing, out in areas where they were conquering, they had to withdraw from those areas. They had to leave the cutting edge. They had to leave the frontier of the promise of God. And they couldn't stay there anymore. They could not occupy what God had given them for fear and for oppression under the hand of Sisera and his king. And so the inhabitants of the villages seized, and they seized in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. She said it was going to be until I had enough, and I stood up. I was a mother in Israel. I was not a patriarch, and I was not a prophet, but I was a mother, and I was a prophetess, and I stood up in Israel. And this is what the people were doing. They chose new gods, and there was war in the gates. And she said, was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? She said, it got so bad, they had confiscated all the weapons. We didn't have among 40,000 one shield or one spear. You couldn't find a weapon anywhere. And I just want you to know the reason they were having oppression in opposition is because they wouldn't repent. They were in that section of the cyclical experience where they had backslidden while they were blessed, and God sent an oppressor to them, and they were living in that season of the oppression, and they wouldn't stop and repent. What changed the circle of activity every time for 400 years? Every time, all it would take is for somebody to repent before God. And if they would repent, then God would begin to move on them. But without repentance, oppression is going to reign in your life. If you've got some cloud over you right now, and if you're not being productive, and if you've had to withdraw from areas that God gave you before, and if you're not having the vision and you're not having the anointing that you had at some time, let me suggest to you, you start in here. You don't look outside and you don't look back, but you start looking down in here. And repentance is a call from the Word of God. And
and from the Holy Ghost. And if you're being oppressed right now, don't worry about the enemy. He's not big enough to resist God. You look inside of you, the answer is always inside.
Without repentance, oppression reigns, and that's what they were suffering under, a king of oppression. And without revival, the realization of the promise of God stops, and progress is lost, and spiritual weapons become scarce. Not one spear or shield among 40,000. And in chapter 5, she talks in her song as she's regaling them with a song about the great victory and how historically important it was. When she's talking about this era where they were under the oppression, she said there was the noise of archers in the places of drawing water. She said they couldn't even go out and draw water because the archers were there. And you could hear that arrow fly by, or you could hear the drawstring creak, and it wasn't safe to go out there and get water from that place. And now, I mean, you're just way too wise in the ways of the Spirit to miss what we're dealing with here. We're talking about wells of living water or rivers of living water. Jesus said that's what the Holy Ghost is. And every time you see Abraham digging a well or Isaac redigging a well, we can't help but go back there with a study in pneumatology and say they were getting life out of the desert, and it was springing up, and it was supporting the life of the promised people of God. And that's what a well is. And Jesus met a woman at a well, and all the patriarchs met their wives at wells, and Moses met his wife-to-be at a well. And I'm just telling you, that didn't happen by accident. It happened because God all the way through is lacing this theme. If you want to get married to God and you want to get married in the Word of God, then you want to get down to a well where you can get some life-giving water. You can't live in a desert, and you can't live in a parched place. You got to have a flow of water. And there, they were living in a time where they had to pull back. They had to come back from places that were fruitful for them. And there was just too much demonic noise there at the wellspring. There was too much demonic noise at the place where they were going to get the elixir of life, that free-flowing water. And there were, for you and for your application, there's just too much noise sometimes. And maybe it's the critic. Maybe it's the voice of the critic. Or maybe it's the voice of the competition. Or maybe it's a voice that's full of strife. Or maybe it's online voices and you're spending too much time online. And I'm really amazed at how much time people spend on that, chatting about this and chatting about that and taking on world issues. But their life is not in order. Get your life in order and then take on the issues of the world. But it's an easier thing to deal with somebody else's problem or some debacle 5 states away than it is to deal with your own life. Look inside. The answer's always down in here. It's not 5 states away. It's not in some issue du jour. It's not in something. You better watch yourself, because you'll get in line there and you'll virtue signal. You'll say, yeah, I'm for this, or I'm against that, or I'm in support of this, and what does that mean? It doesn't mean squat, because nobody's looking at your life. They're just looking at some little words that you've written right there. It doesn't matter what you write. It matters if you're right. It doesn't matter what you type. It matters how you live. You don't even know these people you're talking to. You don't know who they are. And they can, it's just, it's got, there's a spirit about it, and it'll get a hold of you. But in a place where you ought to be drawing living water, there's too much noise, the noise of the archers in the place of drawing of water. And I worry about the apostolic church. I worry about how much time they're spending online and how much time they're spending on their knees. I wonder about how much time they're spending reading about this and chasing that and following this issue or that issue, and how much time they're spending drawing water, life-giving water, out of the wells of God. The church cannot be dying of thirst. The world is dying of thirst. But the church, and I'll tell you, the devil will sit, he'll camp right out on your well and the place where you go, and he'll kick up noise and he'll make your hand twitch. You won't be able to pray 5 minutes without wanting to reach for your phone and just look at it because you're addicted to it. Everybody say, I'm addicted to my phone. You don't believe me? You didn't say it. You don't believe me? Set it aside. Go leave home without it. We lived a whole fruitful, productive life without a cell phone, without an iPhone, without an Android. But you feel it ringing sometimes when it's not. It buzzes you. And you're like, or wherever you keep it. The church has to be the place where the water is. The church has to be the place of drawing of water. The church has to be a safe place and a refreshing place. The church, this is the place of drawing of water. And it can't be full of the sound of arrows. It can't be full of the oppressor's weaponry. It has to be a safe place. We have to be able to bring people here and know that nobody's going to kill them and they're not going to be caught up in social issues. This is the church. This is not America. This is the church. This is not the PC community. This is the church. This is not the buzz out there in the media right now. This is the church, and we're not like them. This is the church, and you got to be different from that. And you can't let your emotions be governed by that. And you can't let their failures and their problems become your problems. Somebody ought to say amen. But that's what you get when you pick up the issues and the gods and the fascinating new things of the world around you. So here's how the battle went. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali as per the instructions from Deborah to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Verse 13, by now Sisera has heard about it. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Don't worry, Barak, God is already on sight. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. When God fights for you, he's going to discomfort your enemy. When God's on your side, or I should say when you're on God's side, the battle's going to go in your favor. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't know. If you're worried about something right now, you need to begin to say with your own mouth, God is on my side. You need to find a place of repentance and make sure God is on your side. And then you need to stand up and be and do what God's commanded you to do so that you will know that God is on your side. But when he is there a testimony in the house that can say, I didn't know how it was going to work out, but God was on my side. I didn't know how the story would end, but God was on my side. I wasn't sure about how things would develop, but God was on my side. And God's on Barak's side, and God discomfits. I mean, they kill everybody. They wreck all of those 900 chariots. Now, not everybody comes to the battle. Everybody never comes to the battle. Don't worry about it. If you're near somebody tonight, tell them, don't worry about everybody. Don't worry about everyone. Don't worry about everyone else. If you're ever looking for them, you'll never do anything for God. And he said, Deborah said in her song, out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. She's kind of going through. Now, this is an after-action report. She didn't talk about this before the battle. She didn't bring this up before the battle. This is after action in chapter 5. Out of Ephraim, there was a root
of them against Amalek. She said a little bit of Ephraim came out, had a handful there against Amalek. And after thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors. So out of Benjamin, we got some politicians. We got some governors, some local authorities that came down to see the battle. And then out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. And out of Zebulun, now we're going to war here. We don't need a reporter. We're going to war. We don't need a typist. We don't need somebody that can write with the pen of the writer. We need somebody that can swing a sword. Now, you might have heard that the pen is mightier than the sword. You take a pen to a battle with somebody that's got a sword. In a literal, I understand the meaning of it and the durative sense of it. And I understand the value of literature and written history and philosophy and all of that. But I want you to know they were going down to fight Sisera and 900 chariots of iron. And they didn't need somebody that was going to sit there and write. Let me tell you something tonight. We don't need a little handful. We need you on deck. And we don't need a politician. We need somebody that knows how to pray. And I don't need somebody that's up to their eyeballs in online dialogue and online discussion and supporting this and coming against that and writing a little diatribe here and there. You don't have time for that. If you would take all of that time and make it prayer time, how would you be in the kingdom of God? And what you've written in 30 days, it doesn't matter at all. I see people tweet. When that thing first started, I got a little involved in everything. I have a Facebook account. I've got a Twitter account. I'm all over the place. I'm that little anonymous white image. And I was sad because I had to tell Facebook when my birthday was. They wouldn't let you be it totally anonymous. I'm not like Megan, though. She lied and gave them June something or other. So when I first started, I hooked up with some folks, you know. And it's worse than an explosion in a Chinese cookie factory. They are tweeting. They tweet at 2:00 in the morning. I shut my phone off. If you're dying and you're trying to get a hold of your pastor, you can't get me because I get tweeted to death at 4 in the morning, at 3 in the morning. They just had a revelation. I won't name anybody and I won't look to the left or to the right. I'll just tell you, they are treating and they're tweeting and they're pontificating all day long, all night long. I'm amazed they have time to eat. I'm amazed. I know they don't have time to pray. If they had a prayer life as big and broad as their Twitter life, my God, they would be walking on water and raising the dead. She said, we had a little bit of representation from Ephraim and Benjamin. Out of your little town, Machir, came some politicians, and out of Zebulun, we had some warriors, but there were some that came down that handled the pen of the writer. They were going to battle. They didn't need the pen of the writer. I'm telling you right now, we need you to know how to pray. We need you to know how to work the street. We need you to be down in the bloody battle itself and bring somebody to the kingdom of God. And you're not gonna do that by being up to your eyeballs in political diatribe. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Good for Issachar. Even Issachar and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. What does that mean? That means that down there in the middle of the blood and guts and all the war, and somebody said, where's Reuben? Nobody knows. He said, but man, Reuben's got lots of guys and lots of weapons, and they could have been some help here. But for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleeding of the flocks? He said, you stayed with your sheep and your brethren were in need. I know you're busy, but I'm telling you, we are dying for revival. We need a move of God. Somebody's gonna go to hell if we don't rise up and be the church of the living God. He said, where were you, Reuben?
down with your flocks. We were thinking about you. We had a heart full of thoughts about you. Like, where in the world are you, Reuben? Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. It's like we could have used some of you Reubenites. Could have used you down here in this. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in the ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. And so they were all busy. They all had something to do. It kind of is reminiscent of, I married a wife. I can't come. I bought a team of oxen. Got to try them. I bought some land and I've got to check it out. I know you're busy, but you better be busy with the things of the kingdom. You better be busy with the things of God. We're talking about the difference between revival and oppression. We're talking about the difference between having active pursuit of the promise of God out on the frontiers or having to withdraw from those places. We're talking about the difference of having a free flow of the Holy Ghost and having demonic archers camped out around our well so that we can't get anything going. And we can't do this without a moving of the Spirit of God. And we can't have a moving of the Spirit of God without an active, vibrant prayer life. Let's lift up every hand right now. Let's just call on God a little bit. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you up, oh God. Ah, hallelujah. So this is a description of everybody didn't come. But this is chapter 5. The battle was in chapter 4. Deborah wasn't worried about it. I ain't studying who's not here. Well, if everybody would pray, well, friend, everybody's not ever going to pray. Well, if everybody would be here, well, everybody's not ever going to be here. And quit thinking bad thoughts about folks. Just go ahead and take care of your business. You know what you need to do. And the only person you really have any accountability for is yourself. And you need to look in here and you need to make sure this is right and get this right and get yourself to the house of God and get yourself to prayer and get yourself to the Word of God and you be alive in the kingdom. Oh, God can save by many, but God can save by a few. So Deborah went without everybody. And Barak went without everybody as long as he could hide behind Deborah's skirts. And Zebulun and Naphtali went. And they were warriors. They weren't critics. Deborah posed questions afterwards, but she didn't let the uninvolvement of others stop her. She didn't worry about having an excuse. So some never go into battle. And if you're waiting for everybody to go, I think you're just making an excuse. I think you're just looking for a reason why you don't go into battle. Everybody's not praying, you pray. Everybody's not fasting, you fast. Everybody's not teaching Bible study, you teach a Bible study. Everybody's not a witness, you be a witness. Everybody's not letting their light shine, you let your light shine. My God, everybody's not worshiping. You worship. You know what? If your heart is looking around at everybody, your vanity and your ego stinks to high heaven. That's what that is about. You're looking for the affirmation of a group aligning with you to affirm what you're doing and who you are. You sing a song in here. I'm going to dance like nobody's watching. I'm going to sing like nobody's watching. I want you to know that's exactly how your worship needs to be, how your prayer needs to be, how your approach to God needs to be. You just need to say, if I'm the only one, I'm going to be like David down in the valley of battle. If I'm the only one, I'm going to be like the Hebrew 3 in the plain of Dura. If I'm the only one, I'll be like Daniel standing at the mouth of the lion's den. But I think God can find one and God can shake a nation. We see it with Deborah. God finds one woman that'll stand up. And she rallies a nation, and she buys them decades of peace and the moving of God. So you go, you obey God's word. So when they're doing this, because it's motivated by the Spirit and because it's on the breath of prophecy, there's another battle going on that you can't see with the natural eye. And Deborah sings about it, and Barak sings with her. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves," at least two tribes did, "hear ye, O kings, give ear, O ye princes, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise unto the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water." Well, what is all that about? It's just poetic. It's just imagery in the literary. No. When God stepped out, the heavens started rumbling, and it started raining. You know what happens to a chariot of iron when it starts raining in a river bottom? And the heavens dropped, and the clouds dropped water, and the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. You know, there's snow on the top of Sinai. And you know what God did? God made it rain on those mountains, and God made that river bottom fill up with water, and he buried all of those chariots and stuck them up to their axles, kind of like what I was trying to do out of your place the other day. Stephen had to come pull me out. I got on a Chert Road in the rain, and me and my Tundra was coming down sideways, and we set up shop down in some wilderness area, and me and my wife walked out of there. We had mud between our toes, and red mud, chert. It was delicious. It was a date, I guess, something like that you could call it. We had a great time. I think I'm going to marry her. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. And the kings came and fought, and they fought the kings of Canaan and Tanakh. And by the waters of Megiddo, they took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. They fought from heaven. Somebody was up above the battle that had greater power than Naphtali and Barak and Deborah, and the river, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. I'm telling you right now, everybody in this house has a problem. Everybody in this house has a challenge. We all have obstacles in our way. But you know what I want? I want heaven fighting against my enemy. I want heaven coming down against my problem. And it doesn't matter how big he is, how bad he is. It doesn't matter if he's got 900 chariots of iron. When the stars begin to war against my enemy, my enemy has no hope. Look, the next time your enemy taps on your shoulder, you need to say, "You are hopeless." The next time your enemy speaks into your ear, you need to say, "You don't have a chance. You have no idea what's about to come down on you, because I belong to the God of heaven, and he's about to turn loose the stars of the heavens upon you. And I don't care what you have and what you bring against me, God's got the answer for it." Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Is there a witness in the house tonight? Is there a testimony? Somebody can say, "If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side." The river of Kishon swept them away. That water rose. They didn't have a chance. That ancient river, the river Kishon, oh my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. There were horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. They came down accustomed to victory. They had no idea what they were coming against. But there was a sisterhood of faith underlying this great victory and this sea change that was coming to Israel. Judges 5, again, the song of Deborah. The inhabitants of the villages seized in Israel until I arose. I, Deborah, arose. I arose, a mother in Israel. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Now, Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, I got so tickled when I was reading this today, I laughed till I cried, and I don't know exactly what it was, Heber or Hobab, or the father-in-law of Moses had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zananim, which is by Kadesh. The reason this is given to you, so you know that Jael is the wife of Heber, and that she is the daughter-in-law of Hobab. And I'm going to get tickled. And Hobab is out of the house of Jethro, or Reuel. He's the father-in-law of Moses, Zipporah's daddy. You remember him. And those people were really smart. And there was a day when Jethro was counseling Moses and telling him how he should structure guidance and counsel in Israel. And so this is a family that had kind of pulled away from all the fray and away from everybody else. But that's the kind of house that Jael lived in. She's the wife of Heber the Kenite. And so here's what she does. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet. He's this great general of the armies of the king, the oppressor, to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. There was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned into her unto the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink. I am thirsty. He's been running for his life. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. She gave him something a little heavier than just water. And he said to her, you stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there a man here? Thou shalt say, no, no man here. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, one of those big tent pegs that they, those windy desert plains, they have big tent pegs. She took one of those and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and she's holding this bloody hammer in her hand. And she might have had a little bit of spray on the front of her garment there. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, and I'll show thee. And I'd have been real hesitant following that lady into the tent. Come, and I'll show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Deborah, when she's singing her song, she said, Jael cut his head off, drove that nail through his temples into the ground, and then cut his head off. I just want you to know that that there was a woman on both sides of this battle. There was a woman that heard from God, and then there was a little lady that stood up in the middle of it, and this guy was the general that led all of the hosts that were accompanying 900 chariots of iron. And so he's not somebody's puny little cousin. This is a big man and a man's man and a warrior's warrior. And he comes into that place, and she said, oh, come on in. And she's not afraid at all. Let me tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's the devil's business to make you afraid. Stand up in the middle of who you are in the kingdom of God. Stand up in the middle. There is nothing that's going to come. You can say, come on in here with me. Come. You know what I hear? What I hear when I hear that? I hear from the passages leading up to Isaiah 53, when Jesus is saying, where is my adversary? Let him come near unto me. He's ready for the rumble. He's ready for the interaction. He says, where is he? Bring him near to me now. He's ready to go to the cross. He's ready to take down death and hell and the grave. He's ready. He's ready to win the victory over the perennial enemies of mankind. I'm just telling you, I hear that. She says, come on in here. Come on in here. I got something for you to drink. I've got something else for you too. Go ahead, night-night here, big man. I want you to get down here because we're about to have revival. We're about to have victory here. If God can find somebody that'll have a moving of the Spirit, if God can find somebody that'll not be afraid, if God can find somebody that won't look around for everybody else, if God can find somebody that's a warrior and not a rider, that's a warrior
and not a politician. If God can find somebody that'll stand up and say yes to God, my God, we can have a revival that'll shake a city from one end to the other. I believe that. Does anybody believe that? Is there anybody that believes there's a revival in the heart of this city? Is there anybody that believes that God is able?
You know what the fruit of revival is? They got their land back. You know what the fruit of revival is? They got their liberty back. You know what the fruit of revival is? They got the free-flowing water from the wells of salvation back. You know what it is? It's release from oppression. You know what it is? It's release from fear. You know what revival is? Revival is being able to stand up in the temple of God and have another 40 years, another generation of peace and glory and anointing and blessing and provision. Does anybody hunger for it? Does anybody want it? Does anybody hunger for that revival tonight? God's looking for a Deborah. God's looking for a Barak. God's looking for a warrior. God's looking for a prayer warrior. God's looking for somebody that'll stand up in the middle of the promise of God. Are you that somebody? Are you that somebody? Are you able to stand up and say yes to God? My God, my God, my God, my God. Somebody give him. I know it's a scattered out Wednesday night. I know it's raining on the outside. I know we haven't had an altar service in a long time. But my God, would somebody get a hold of God right now? God. Now, I want you to take something that you consider to be an obstacle right now, something that you consider to be a challenge right now, something that might be oppressing you, or something that is a source of fear for you. And I want you to get out where you got a little bit of room, and I want you to take it and start shaking it, and I want you to tell it, the stars in their courses are going to fight against you. You're not just fighting me. You're fighting against all of heaven. I've got a promise from God. I've got a word from... Come on, open your mouth. Loose your prophecy. The word of prophecy is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Somebody open up your mouth. Start talking to your enemy right now. Tell him how it's going to be.
No matter what the weapon is.
No matter what the weapon is, I want you to know.
All right, all right, all right. Now, somebody that's struggling with your prayer life. Your prayer life is not where you want it to be. It's not where it used to be, or it's not where you know it could be. And there's noise. Every time you go to bow your knee, every time you go to pray, there's clutter and there's noise and there's a competition and there's a voice that's telling you all the other things you need to be doing, or why you're too bad to pray, or why your failures have made you not able to pray, or whatever that voice is. I want you to take it out in the aisle right now. And I want you to take a stake in one hand and a hammer in the other hand. And I want you to nail its head to the floor. Would you do that right now? Would you do that right now? Would you drive a little stake through the head of that thing? Shut the mouth of that thing. Come on.
All right. Sisera's the big dog. Sisera's the big captain over the oppressor's host. He's the poster boy for the devil tonight. And I just want you to take it to the big leagues right now. I want you to tell the devil, come on in here where I am. Come on in here where I am. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not hiding from you. You can come right here where I am. I want you. Do you know God let the devil come right in before the throne of God? God's not afraid of the devil. Church is not afraid of the devil. He's given us power to stomp on scorpions and serpents and over all the power of the enemy. I want you to take the devil right now, and I want you to hold his head down on the floor, and I want you to take that same bloody hammer, and I want you to put that stake right up against his ugly head and drive it. Come on. Come on. Somebody do it right now. Come on, he's been tempting you. He's been talking to you. He's been discouraging you. He's been condemning you. He's been bringing up your past. He's been bringing up your failure. He's been bringing up everything that's causing you not to be able to pray. Take him and nail his head to the floor tonight. My God. You know what we're doing tonight? You know what we're doing tonight? We're pushing back. You know what we're doing tonight? We're pushing back. Hell's been pushing. We're pushing back. Devil's been talking. We're talking back. Come on, does anybody believe in revival? Does anybody believe in another wave of Holy Ghost? Come on, you're at your house, you're in the living room, you're in the kitchen. You need to get up and shout and dance. Somebody needs to roll on the floor. We got little ones praising in the balcony tonight. We've got little ones, we got teenagers praising in the balcony tonight. The devil is shaking in his pointy shoes tonight. Come on. Come on, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling a flow of living water. I had a phone call. I had a phone call on Tuesday night. I was on my way up here for, maybe it's Tuesday night, maybe it's Monday night. I don't know what day it is in COVID land. But I got a phone call. And it was an evangelist that's been with us, and he'll be back with us again. He was about to go to church. May have been Monday night. And he said, I was just in prayer, and I was thinking about Birmingham. And he said, I think the enemy's been oppressing you guys, been coming against you during this season of COVID. He said, but the Holy Ghost is talking to me about you. And he's saying there's gonna be an influx, there's gonna be revival, there's gonna be a move of God there. Praise God. I said, well, that's what we believe. We don't feel particularly oppressed. We feel particularly dangerous. We feel a little bit outrageous. We feel like there's a dam and it's got cracks all in it. And it's about to break loose. And I don't know what it's going to look like when it gets here. But I'm telling you, I'm feeling revival in the air. You know what we're doing tonight? We're setting it up for Sunday morning. We're setting it up for Sunday night. Brother Dross is coming on the 7th of June. We're expecting revival. We're expecting revival. Tell somebody by you, we're expecting revival. My God, my God, my God, somebody get down, put in some extra prayer. Somebody put in some extra time. Let's believe God for revival. Praise God. Once more, let's clap our hands. Let's lift our voice. Hey, yeah, yeah. Hey, yeah. Somebody lift up a voice. Oh, oh, oh. Come on, if you never shouted, you ought to shout a little bit right now. Oh, yeah, yeah. Hey, yeah, yeah. God, mighty God, worthy God, holy, holy God, we give you praise, we bless your name, we lift you up, oh God. I just don't want to turn loose of it just yet. I want to suppress into it a little bit more. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't worry about everybody else. Everybody else doesn't always come. You just go ahead and punch a hole in the heavenlies tonight. Come on. Yeah. Hey, oh, yes. We give you praise. We bless your name. Somebody plead the blood. Somebody call forth the Holy Ghost. Somebody prophesy to the wind and say, blow, oh wind, on these bones. Come on. Somebody press. Right now, right now, right now, talk in tongues. Right now, talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost prophesy. Let the will of God prophesy. Let the anointing of God prophesy. Talk in tongues right now. Give it some volume. Give it some volume. Give it a voice. Ha. Come on, one of you can set 1,000 to flight. Two of you unstoppable. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty, mighty, mighty God. Praise God. Praise God. Now there's a whole lot of good stuff in that storyline. But I really feel, especially for a couple of ladies here tonight, I just want you to know, it doesn't matter if anybody's standing with you. You just go ahead. You hear from God. You speak it forth. And there's going to be enough standing with you when it's time. You're going to have everything that you need. God's got an army, and he's raising up more. Come on, don't be worried about it. You just stand up in the middle of it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's all over the house. It's bubbling up. It's life-giving water. I feel a seasonal change.
I feel a shifting in the spirit. It's going to be revival in the house. Praise God. Bring somebody to church. Tell somebody to come. Let's see if we can pray some people through the Holy Ghost Sunday. God bless you. I love you. So good to be with you on a Wednesday night.